Yes.
243 in the gray handle.
I would have noticed you sooner, but I was staring into the projector a minute ago. Take My Life, 243 in your gray handles. We'll sing the first and the last.
Oh,
641 in the Old. 641 in the Old Hymnal. 601 in the Old Hymnal. I can't blame my hearing on the projector. 601 in the Old Hymnal. A firm of foundation. Let's stand together. We'll sing all four verses. Our
handout in the back, I encourage you to get a copy of. We're going to take a look at the Lord's angels today. That's it. Please do grab a copy. I'm going to try something different. I'm going to have the scripture up there. Never done it this way before in preaching, but thought I'd like to give it a try. Since we'll be looking at quite a few scriptures. I have something kind of funny happening with my voice. I'm not sure what it is. I feel fine. I don't think I'm sick at all. I haven't been yelling at anybody. So please bear with the sound of my voice. And for our scripture, we'll go back to Mark chapter 16. I just don't want us to slide by the fact that they're angels. There's this whole company of God's creation all about us and all through the scriptures, and we can kind of take it matter-of-factly without stopping and thinking sometimes, my goodness, angels all about us. So we're in Mark chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. This is the angel speaking. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly, fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Our Father, we thank you for the regathering of God's people here. We pray that you will make this to be a profitable hour. Teach us what you would have us to know about angels and related things. And thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you have your hand out there. First thing we're going to look at is the origin of angels. The origin. The first thing we know is that angels are not eternal, not going backwards, going forward, yes, but they did have a starting day when they were created. They are created by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, whom we love, created angels, created them out of nothing. They're not eternal. We read in 1 Timothy 6:16, God alone has immortality. So angels don't. They were created. Psalm 148, that's the text I have up there on the wall, if you can read it there. It says, Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. I believe that includes angels. Angels, sun, moon, stars of light, heavens, all that. They were created. John 1:3 says, All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So that would include the angels. And if we could also go to Colossians 1:16. See how this works. There it is. Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Those are four different levels of angels right there. All things were created by him and for him. That's another side of Jesus Christ. He made millions upon millions of angels. Out of nothing, totally new concept, just came out of his own heart and he made them. When were they created? Clearly as before Genesis 3:1, that's when there's the serpent tempting in the Garden of Eden. That's a fallen angel, so he's already existing by Genesis 3. And probably also before Genesis 1:1, the very first verse, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth. It's quite likely that angels were created before the earth. Let's go to Job chapter 38. Starting with verse 4. Job 38:4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? He says to Job. Declare thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, words like morning stars and sons of God are a little bit vague and uncertain by looking at one text. But if we saw it a number of texts, I think it would become clearer. And it's quite probable. He's talking here about angels. So angels existed before the creation of the universe. They are the ones singing together and shouting for joy as they're watching this incredible display before them. Nothing, that boom, 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 boom. That would be quite an experience that the angels have had that we have not. We know this, that their number is very great. Let's go to Matthew 26, 33. That doesn't sound right. Oh, I'm sorry. It's 53. There it is. Jesus said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Anybody know how many is 12 legions? I believe I don't have it written here, but I think that I did the math the other day. Yes, you know? Very close. I mean, you might be right. My recollection is 72,000. But it's a lot. He could have called at least 72,000 angels. Foomp. They're all at his beck and call. But it gives you an idea of the number of angels. Let's go to Hebrews 12, 22. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." It tells you there, it's a big number. Innumerable. Can't count them. There's so many of them. Revelation 5:11. "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Let's see, let's do our math here. What's 10,000 times 10,000? Maybe that'd be 100 million, wouldn't it? 100 million angels there, 1,000, 1,000, that would be millions. So hundreds of millions and millions of angels. Yeah, John heard the voice of 101 million at least angels at one time. Can you imagine that chorus? I mean, can you picture what we're talking about here? Yeah, it's a real, real big number. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 10. "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." So there's Old Testament confirming what we see in the New Testament, and vice versa. We're talking about untold millions and millions and millions and millions of angels. So their number is very great, but there is a finite number. They are made by the Lord Jesus himself, probably before the creation of the world. Secondly, let's look at the nature of angels. Number two, the nature of angels. They are not glorified human beings. That whole popular Hollywoodish sort of fable that human beings turn into angels at some point. No, they are not glorified human beings, but distinct from them. We go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. We read that man was made lower than angels, but shall be higher than angels. Hebrews 2:7, "Thou madest him." What is man? "Thou art mindful of him, the son of man, thou dost care for him." He says, "Thou madest him." So he's talking about man, a little lower than the angels. "Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." So made lower. Let's go to Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. That's what the text is that he was just quoting there in Hebrews. So man has been lower in some capabilities, but may be raised higher due to the greater privilege of union with Christ and the experience of grace. That's a very important statement there. Angels are higher in some regards now For example, travel takes us a while to get from here to there. They can go at the speed of light and faster. And they can change into appearance. I mean, they don't look like human beings all the time necessarily, but they can take on that appearance. They can kind of morph into looking like their flesh and blood. They can learn languages. They speak Greek. They speak Hebrew. Who knows what all the capabilities they have that are unique, if not better, than us. But one day, titles are going to switch. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians 6. There. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? This is a rebuke to churches, born-again Christians, and you have conflict where you go to the secular judge to decide between you. He said, we should be so good at judging, it's going to be a small matter to have to handle in the church. Fact is, one day we're going to judge angels. 1 Corinthians 6:3. So, angels are not glorified human beings. They're distinct from them. And they may not have bodies. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire. That word that's translated spirits in King James could be winds. Go on to verse 14. Angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And I'm just giving you a few texts just for the sake of time. We could argue a point more farther if we need to at some point. But we do know this. Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. They're not flesh and blood. That would give me the impression they're not flesh and blood. They're winds. They are spirits. And so it could be that they would have something like invisibility if they chose to do so. There could be angels in this room. And there might be. I pray, I know you do too, before church, early Sunday morning, I'm here praying God put a hedge of protection all about us, guard us with his holy warrior angels. The servant to Elisha in Dothan, he said, alas, master, what shall we do? And he saw all the Syrian hosts circling around him. And Elisha prayed the Lord would open up the servant's eyes. He opened it up. He saw there are angels everywhere, all around him that they didn't know were there. There they were, more of them than there were of the host of the Syrians. Okay, so the origin of angels, they've been around a long time, but they were created. There was a day when there was no such thing as an angel. Christ created them. Secondly, the nature of angels, they're not glorified human beings. They may not have bodies. Third, let's look at the order of angels. The order. They are a company. They are not a race. They do not marry. They do not die. Let's go to Luke chapter 20. Here we're going to see what will be our future in heaven. What did I say? Luke 20, starting with verse 34. This is the case of the Sadducees trying to trip up the Lord and come up with this ridiculous scenario. Somebody marries and the spouse dies. They marry another. That spouse dies. Happens seven times. Go up to heaven. What do? You have seven spouses? That was their question because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But Jesus said, well, you can open up the door here and you want to talk about what life will be like in heaven. He says in verse 34, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy obtain the world, that would be worthy due to the blood of Christ, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Okay, no marriage in heaven. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So one thing we note there is that angels don't marry. There aren't men and women, angels, wooing and getting married and having little angelettes. That's not part of their company. And since they are a company, not a race, they have no federal head. Those who sin, sin individually. We have a federal head in Adam. He sinned. His consequences, the corruption of his nature, passed on to everything beneath him because we are part of the federal headship of Adam. Not that way with angels. That angel sins. It doesn't mean all the other sins are his. Angels are his children, his children's children on down. They all got corrupted. No. That's since they don't marry or give in marriage, they don't procreate. And so they have no federal head. If that angel sins, it's on him and on nobody else. Okay, there can still be angels around about him which have no sin nature and no corruption. So they sin individually. Perhaps for this reason, bad angels have no hope to be restored. Hebrews 2:16. Okay, angels are without hope. Any one of them that have ever sinned, Christ did not die for them. They have no new federal head who could die in their place and they could enter into a new relationship with God. Verse 16 says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Distinguishing between them, humanity is like this, angels are like that, they're different. But next verse, Hebrews 2:17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful, a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Yeah, can you do that? Because we're all related as human beings. We're all brothers, we're all sisters, we have the same great, 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 great grandparents. You go back far enough. In that way with angels, it's all horizontal. It's one, there's no family tree with them at all. So if they sin, there's no hope. There's no way to be reconciled. I don't know. There's got to be a way of thinking this where you don't feel bad, but it's kind of grievous when you consider those angels who did rebel against the Lord, and now they're detained in chains of darkness until that day when God will judge them and be cast into the lake of fire that was prepared for them and for Satan. What a sad, sad situation. But that's the condition for some angels and not for others. Some angels are roaming the country world now. Some are in the heavens. But there are some who are chained now in the deep pit. And you wonder why that worst punishment for them. Some think that, and it's just conjecture, that they've had more opportunity. They did, and still they rejected their knowledge of the Lord and sinned more grievously, and so their fate is more grievous. There certainly is an argument that we could make, and it appears that there are different degrees of punishment for human beings in hell, depending on how much exposure they got to truth, how much appeal by the Spirit, and they still rejected, and they're going to find themselves burning in a hot hell. And it depends on how much they've been exposed to and how much opportunity they had when they said no to the Lord. But there are gradations of suffering in hell for human beings, gradations of suffering for angels perhaps as well. We're talking about the knowledge of angels, number four, knowledge of angels. They know more than man, but they are not omniscient. They don't know everything. Matthew 24:36. Jesus is talking about the end of the world. Matthew 24:36. And he says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." As if there are things that man doesn't know, but angels do know. But in this case, not even the angels know. So they have a lot of knowledge, but they don't know everything. They're not omniscient. And they are called upon to be witnesses. 1 Timothy 5:21. "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. That's interesting. The charge is before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels. There's an audience. There are a number of places we could go. We see there's a great cloud of witnesses. There are a great number of angels observing, recording, serving. Who knows? One day we will know what witness the angels will give concerning us, what they've seen in private, in our thoughts and in our deeds, our left hand not knowing what our right hand is doing, and so on. But they are called to be witnesses. Letter C, under number 4, yet man is given knowledge of things angels would love to know. 1 Peter 1 and verse 11. Maybe we should start in verse 10 there, 1 Peter 1. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Again, Hebrews, quoting the book of Psalms, says that we have been made lower than the angels, but we shall rise and we shall be greater than the angels. In what regard? Probably this, that we've tasted of the grace of God. Can you imagine what it would be like? The angels have never tasted the grace of God and don't know what it's like to have Christ living in them. Like we, those are a couple of biggies. That we have tasted of the grace of God, which gives us desire and the power to do His will and to reject evil and to be transformed in the likeness of Christ. And we have Christ as our brother, our firstborn, our pioneer of the faith, whom we have fellowship with and we commune with, and He abides in us and we in Him. Angels know none of that. Now, it can be where you and I don't really take advantage of those opportunities before us, and we got to confess, like the lost people, I really don't know much about this abiding in Christ thing. I never really took for me. Or as far as the grace of God goes, I pretty much resisted it and didn't get changed much. What a shame that would be. Not only can the angels not experience this, they are supposed to be observing it in you and me. How are they going to learn what this is like? By watching you, by watching me. You know, they long to look into this. And it is our privilege as a church to reveal this is what it's like to have God in you. So that's 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's also look at Ephesians 3, starting with verse 8. Ephesians 3, 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Yeah, think of that privilege also we have that angels don't. Angels have seen eternity, heaven, perhaps hell, and they see all this infinite corruption all about us, and so remarkably, this deluge of evil, and they can't do any preaching to... They know the answer. The good angels know the answer. It's faith in Christ. You almost could imagine angels saying, can I just say a few words? Can I just like declare the gospel to these poor sinners and point them to Christ? And I don't think angels would say that exactly because they're content in the role that God has given them. But you can imagine a longing for that, or perhaps a longing of angels. Come on, you guys who know the gospel, you declare this. You know, they see heaven. And you know, there's that old saying, if a bus could just travel through hell and then come back, and we get out of it, what kind of evangelists would we be? Well, angels have seen all that. Anyway, going back to Ephesians 3, 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Yes, we get to preach it. What a privilege. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, those are angels, in heavenly places, might be known by the church, via the church, we're the conduit, the manifold wisdom of God. So you can imagine these angels traveling around the world. I'm sort of anthropomorphizing, I realize that. But kind of looking for a good church. And maybe have one to recommend. You know, they're off over the Atlantic Ocean and they're coming west and angels are kind of talking here. Is there a good church I can drop in and learn about the manifold wisdom of God? Yeah, there's that church there. They got it. They abide in it. They know what we're doing. Or no, you're not going to get anything there. You can go to that church for a year and you're never going to learn anything about what it is, this mystery of God in us, the hope of glory. I mean, the principalities and powers in heavenly places, they want to know and they can have made known to them by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's glory. That's the knowledge of angels. Let's talk for a moment about the strength of angels. The strength, that's number five, the strength of angels. Well, they're stronger than we are, but they're not omnipotent. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2 and verse 11. Is this working at all to look at it up here on the wall? You can let me know more afterwards if you'd like. I tried to make it as large as I could and still have you have clarity to read it. Anyway, 2 Peter 2:11. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. That is before demons. I'm going to give the devil a black eye tonight. Scripture's warning against that kind of braggadocio, ignorant braggadocio. Angels are a lot stronger than us, and they don't say that kind of silliness. They are greater in power and might. They bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So they are greater in power and might. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. Oops. Clumsy fingers. 2 Thessalonians, what did I say? Chapter 1, verse 11. There. Chapter 1, verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good. Oh, I remember this. I was looking up last night as I was going through this. I thought I've got something wrong there, and I forget what it was I had. There's some verse close to that. I got one number punched in wrong. If somebody finds it, let me know, please. And we can go look at that, too. I was working on the computer, so I couldn't scribble it in. I was going to write it down. I think I did write it. It's in Thessalonians chapter, I forget. Anyway, angels are stronger than man, but not omnipotent. See, for example, in freeing apostles from prison and rolling away a stone. That's nothing to them. They can bust open any prison, just push the bars open. Their limits are seen in passages such as Revelation 12:7. Let's go way back to Revelation. Verse 7. This is quite a scene. If you've read Paradise Lost by John Milton, he tries to imagine what this would look like, an epic work. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. That's quite a war. So power on power there. That's Revelation 12:7. Always need to go to Jude as well. Jude chapter 1, verse 9. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So Satan's got muscle. Here's Michael, the unfallen angel, the archangel, and they're fighting for some time over the body of Moses. And the devil would have loved to have had that body and use it for idol worship or whatever he wanted to do with it. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13 should also be looked at in this context. Oops. Got to put in a verse. Oops. What did I do there? Oh, there it is. Come back. Oh, now we're back to small print. Sorry, I bumped a button there. I see, I kind of fell into what's the right button to hit to increase the size. There it is. All right, patience. What did I say? Daniel 10:13. And no, 10, verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, this is a demon. Demons have principalities. They're governing over a certain community or area. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. They had a 21-day fight. But lo, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me. So one on one, here comes another one, good guy. So they got 2 on 1. They fight. And took a while, but here he is 21 days later. Come to answer Daniel's prayers. That's Daniel 10:13. Okay, just a little bit more. Number 6, the mobility of angels. Mobility. They're more mobile than man, but they're not omnipresent. They can only be in one place at a time. They can be, hence they roam, and they walk around about the earth. For example, we see that in Zechariah 1:11. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. So this isn't hyperbole, and it's not romance, it's not fiction. There's this roaming of angels, and there are hundreds of millions of them roaming through the land, observing, sort of like the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In many places, they're described as roamers, the good spirits and the evil ones, the evil angels. 1 Peter 5:8, we're told, be vigilant, right? Be alert, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So they can move very fast, but they can't be everywhere at the same time. They're in one place at any time. Moving around involves time. May mean delays. You'll remember in Ezekiel where the cherubim are shown as flying across the sky as fast as a bolt of lightning. And that's very, very fast. It was 200,000 miles an hour. I forget now the exact amount. But they can get very quick. They can go around the world. They can orbit the whole world, I think, in no time flat. But they're not infinitely fast. So those are some of the features of angels, this incredible cadre of God's creation who are now ministering spirits to you and me. The angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them, the Bible says. Another place it says God surrounds us with songs of deliverance. And so the angels are a very special gift, and as we don't worship them, we worship the Lord and he sends the angels, but it's a wonderful thing to know that he has these mighty angels ready to serve him. And so what I did finally was think through the involvement of angels in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, I expect there's involvement all the time, but as far as what the Gospels tell us was happening, and I just kind of jotted them down there at the end. The revealed involvement of angels in the life of Christ. And Jesus, of course, is special, not like we, but it was as a man that the angels served him. And I expect there are angels who have served you, serve you regularly. May all about be all about you. Maybe at your home right now. Maybe here at the church. Anyway, angels foretold Jesus' birth to Mary and to Joseph separately. Revealed his name, said, and this is somebody, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. They announced his birth to shepherds. Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and singing. I would guess there were millions. It was dark, and all of a sudden, millions of angels filling the sky. It's just an absolutely incredible experience for the shepherds. Angels directed Jesus' flight to and from Egypt. Angels appeared four different times that we know of to Joseph to tell him, go here, go there, go here, go there. Spoke to him through dreams. They ministered to him at his temptation. I was rereading that just the other day and was reminded, what was around Jesus during those 40 days of temptation in the wilderness? Wild animals. Wild beasts were about him. And at that time there were bears, there were lions, and who knows what other kinds of wild creatures. But he was protected during that 40-day fast. And maybe someday the reels will be rewound and we can watch, see if angels wrestled with lions or bears or other kinds of poisonous snakes. Jesus, the angels took charge of him so he wouldn't dash his toe against a stone. And so the Bible says that at the end of that 40-day fast and his wrestling with Satan, angels came and ministered to him. What exactly that looked like? Good question. Angels rejoiced over the repentance of one sinner, more than over 99 who don't repent. Angels comforted Jesus at Gethsemane, there when he was sweating drops of blood. Angels came and comforted and strengthened him. Angels rolled away the stone from his tomb. There was also an earthquake. The angels used it. Maybe they caused the earthquake. They rolled the stone from his tomb. Angels announced his resurrection to the women. We saw that this morning and this afternoon. Angels communicated God's assignment for them, for the women. He said, go and do this. Go tell the brethren. Angels were returned to earth with Jesus. Behold, he comes with 10,000s of his angels, the scriptures say. Angels will serve as reapers. They will gather the elect. They will sever the wicked from the righteous. And they will witness Christ's confession of his people. He's one of mine. He's one of mine. She's one of mine. Angels will be watching that as Jesus explains, picks them out, and they're the ones to be severed from the wicked. And the wicked depart into eternity of fire. And the righteous are gathered up with the Lord. So we shall be ever with the Lord. I hope that was instructive. Anybody have a question or a comment you'd like to make? It's just the beginning of the whole course on angelology, but maybe that's enough for today. Thank you, Lord, for revealing to us. In our confession, we say we believe in all things visible and invisible. And we want our belief in things invisible to be guarded and controlled, subdued, submissive to the truths as declared in the scriptures, the holy scriptures. And so we don't want to have some kind of odd idolatry, but we want to enjoy the wonders of all Christ's creation, and we look forward to what someday we will get to see with our own eyes. And perhaps there will be even a recording or playing back and explaining of what angels we ourselves entertained unawares. But please, Lord, give us a joy as we go about our work and our walk today and be able to sing, oh, the wonder of it all. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Todd, let's sing a verse or so, another song, and then we'll be dismissed.
contemplate these things throughout our week and strive to live our lives to honor you more every day based on the knowledge and the things that we learn in scriptures at church. And pray to bless us all as we go our way this week.